Bibles with me tonight to John 14. World's a mess, isn't it? We see all the trouble around us on every hand. Wars and rumors of wars. We talked about that a while back in Matthew. But I think about the trouble in a troublesome world, all the trials that we face and all the offenses that we see going on. It disheartens us. It makes us sometimes wonder what's going to happen next. And it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to get discouraged. But we don't need to do that, because the Lord has given us hope in a hopeless hour. And as we come to John chapter 14, I'm going to introduce the message by reading verse 1 and verse 27. And then we'll reference some of the others along the way. But to think of this topic, hope in a hopeless world. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the promise we have in the Word of God that we can have hope in this hopeless world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing our salvation for us by sacrificing thyself on Calvary's cross. Thank thee, Holy Spirit, for guiding us unto salvation and guiding us into the Word of God. Thank thee for giving us the Bible. And I pray thou will guide tonight as I preach, guide my heart, my mind, my words, that I might say everything that you want me to say and nothing that you don't. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why would they have troubled hearts? Why? Jesus had just told him he was leaving. He was going to Calvary. Verse 31 of the previous chapter, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come now. Come, so now I say unto you. And he gives him a new commandment. And Peter in verse 36 said, Lord, whither goest thou? He said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for me, for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So they were discouraged a bit because the Lord was telling them something they didn't understand. He was giving them the fulfillment of God's word, prophecies. He'd hinted at it. He'd actually gone beyond that. He'd said it pretty clear several times. But, you know, they were a little bit like us. They heard what they wanted to hear, and they missed what was meant. And Peter, he was zealous, but he didn't realize the failure that he would have to experience before he would come around. I'm always encouraged by the words the Lord told him in another place. He said, you're going to fail, but when thou art converted, you'll strengthen the brethren. You know, it's not over when you mess up. If you repent and return to the Lord, he can return to us the joy of our salvation. He can restore that which we failed in. And it reminds us we have to depend upon him. Their hearts were heavy. They had a lot of questions. And we can't go into all the things of this, but in our day, with uncertainty and upheaval in our world, people worry about what's going to happen. The economy is doubtful. We got wars on every hand. People losing jobs, trying to get ahead. There's problems. It bothers me, all this violence, all this trying to shoot the police and beating up on innocents. I saw a blurb again the other day. This person had gone down just out of the blue, knocked a woman out, just hit her upside the head, knocked her down. For what reason? It's crazy. But yet, in this time, there is hope for tomorrow. Verse 2 says, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, Jesus has a place prepared for us, a prepared place for prepared people. He is doing it for us. Can you imagine how wonderful that place must be? He's preparing for us. Eye hath not seen, or ear heard, or neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. He's going to make it a wonderful place. I've read commentaries where they go back and forth about, well, it's really not a mansion. It's really an apartment complex with different rooms. I said, I don't know. My Bible says it's a mansion. I'll be happy with that. Amen. I'll trust the Lord. I know Dr. McGee, he didn't like the word mansion because he lived in one there in one of his early churches, and it was a big old house. It was drafty and cold and made a lot of noise. But I believe that whatever the Lord's preparing for us in that mansion is not going to be drafty and cold. Amen? It'll be beautiful. It'll be wonderful. And then God's going to be there, and the things that aren't in heaven are going to make it worthwhile. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. The former things are passed away. Won't it be glorious? All of us who occasionally have trouble with arthritis and all those other itises say, praise God, no more pain. And I think of Donna, home suffering tonight. She can't move around much because of that pain. And many others, Miss Shipman and others that have pain. Maybe some of you tonight have pain. It's going to be gone. And then Revelation 21:7, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not only will we get rid of all the problems of physical life and the curse of sin on creation, we're going to get rid of the sin. We won't have to have sinful things in our purview. There'll be no more temptations to sin. There'll be no more reminders of sin. That's going to be glorious. I can never adequately describe all the glories of that, but the other thing that we got to think about is, unless we're here when the Lord cries out at the rapture, come up hither, how do you get to heaven? You have to die. Like the old song somebody wrote, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Why? Because we have a bad perspective, don't we? We look at death as the enemy. Death is just the doorway to heaven for the Christian. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where's thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the great victory of the grave. Jesus conquered all that. Praise God. We don't have to look at it that way. It's just going on to home. If you look over just for a moment by way of illustration, 2 Corinthians 5, and it describes this wonderful event that we're going to go forward to, entering into heaven's glory by the way of leaving this world. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. I'm in the wrong one. I didn't think that was too popular in 1 Corinthians, talking about commonly reported among you. Somebody was doing wrong. But 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, that's going to be glory, isn't it? To be with the Lord. Be out of this world of pain and sorrow in heaven. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 described a time where he knew a man in Christ over 14 years before. Whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. And he talks about being caught up into the third heaven and how he was in paradise and heard unspeakable words. It's not lawful for a man to utter. It's so wonderful, Paul couldn't put it into words. But he knew one thing, it's far better. It's going to be a glorious thing. So we have a hope beyond this life. Heaven is ahead. If this life was all there were, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 15, if this is the only in this life we had hope, we're of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen. Hallelujah. And then Philippians 1:23, Paul describes this attitude that he had because of his suffering in this life, because of the revelations God had given him. He said, for I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Then he goes on to say in that next verse, but it's better for you if I stick around. So he wanted to go to be with the Lord, but he also knew there was something to do. By the way, that's a tension that Christians live with. And as we get older and get closer to heaven, I'm sure it will increase. I've never forgotten the incident told me by my friend Porostowski, who's now pastor at Lakeshore Assembly of God. He was an associate years ago and visiting an elderly member at the county home over there by the cemetery. And she said, "Brother Jim, why won't God take me? I'm ready to go. I'm in pain all the time. There's nothing they can do for me. Why won't he take me? I don't want to be here anymore." And he said, "I don't know. Maybe he has something else for you to do." And sure enough, later on, she led another lady to the Lord, and then she died. You know, you and I don't know when our time is. We leave that in God's hand. That's why all this assisted suicide stuff is not right. It's not of God. It's up to God to give life and God to take life. And you say, "But I don't understand. Why would he allow this and why does he allow that?" I can't explain all that, but I know him. He loves us, and he has a plan, and we don't know it all. We trust him. Then it's a heavenly hope. He's coming again. I like verse 3 in John chapter 14. It says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Not only is he getting a place ready for us, and he's going to call us. He said, "I'm going to come personally and bring you in. Show you around." Won't that be glorious? You think about all the blessings of heaven, and it's wonderful to think about the glory of the rapture, but you know the Lord himself will be with us. The Lord himself is going to come back and take us up. I remember the verse in Acts where the men are looking up, and the angel said, "Well, what, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which you've seen go up, he shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." We look forward to the personal, visible, real return of Christ. And then until then, we have looking forward toward the rapture, either by death or called up hither. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Maybe you remember these verses. We often read them at funerals, but it ought to be one of the promises we hold to as believers. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Well, that's glory. We get a new body. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is the great passage on the rapture. Verse 16 and 17 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He will take us on to glory. Some people doubt the imminent return of Christ. Some even mock it. But since God talked about it and the Bible records it, I'm going to stay with them. Amen. Matthew 24, 44, Jesus said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He's going to come take us out. And then it's a heavenly homecoming. We're going to see those who've gone on before, as well as the Lord. You know, people get upset by the fact that Jesus has left us here. We question why things happen, why these evil things are gone. And we think of the glories of heaven. But when we get there, we're going to see him as he is. That's going to be more important than streets of gold and walls of jasper. That'll be more exciting than the angelic hosts and the river of crystal or endless day or even seeing our loved ones. We'll see Jesus. What a day that will be. John saw him there, and in Revelation, he described so much of that. It's awesome to think about heaven. And then verses 4 through 31, the rest of this chapter, describe our help for now, until then. We often sing the song, "Until Then." I remember when we'd have our singings, Clara Duca would always request, "Until Then." It seemed like that was her favorite hymn in the book. "Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, I'll carry on." And we need to do that. Well, what's it talk about? Verse 4 through 11 talks about there's help in salvation. He said, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" See, Thomas was looking at it from human standpoint. How can we know the way if we don't know where you're going? We haven't been there before. We haven't got a map. We don't have a GPS. They don't have a Garmin or whatever we got nowadays, you know, to tell us what to do. No. Somebody said the other day about these GPS things, what modern technology has made a way for some other woman besides your wife to tell you where to go. I thought that was a pretty cute thing to say. But anyway, Thomas said, how can we know the way? And here's the key, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, that's all we need. It's not acceptable by many philosophers today and sociologists for us to say there's one way to heaven. But I'm confident God knows what he's saying. And I believe in Jesus. You know, they say, who's gone up into heaven to prepare it for us? Who's ever conquered death? Only one person, that's Jesus. Lenin didn't, Stalin didn't, Buddha didn't, the Hindus didn't, Jesus did. Let's stand with him. And then I remind you again of the verses I quoted this morning, Acts 4:12, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Never lose sight of that. There's only one way. They said to the Philippian jailer, when he asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16, we've all memorized it, I hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. The greatest promise, eternal life, to the greatest number, whosoever, and forever. What a promise. Jesus Christ is the only way. You know, people say, well, how can he know the way like that? How can he say he's the only way? Because he did it for us. He didn't talk about what someone else did. He did it himself. This very pointed passage of Jesus' words here, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it answers several questions. How can I be saved? He is the way. How can I be sure? He is the truth. How can I be satisfied? He is the life. Everything we need is in him. And then there's help for serving here as we live and breathe and work for the Lord in this life. He goes on here in verse the rest of this. He says, if you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice with us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. See, he said, it's all in Jesus. He's what we look to. He is our guide. He is our Savior. He is sufficient. He will honor us. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, think about that promise. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty awesome for us to think what he's promised us. We are able to do more? How? He's God. How can we, in our human frailty, even by faith, do as much as he? Well, I believe it's greater in quantity, not in quality. We, in our many Christians in this world, have greater ability to go all at once. He was one person on earth in a human body, limited to one location. When he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, so he's everywhere amongst believers. And he's given us the opportunity to go and preach the gospel to everyone. And that's our goal. That's our life's mission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when they hear that word and someone gets saved, that's what the Lord was all about. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We get to be a part of that. Isn't that amazing? What honor to be honored to be his servants. And then verse 13 and 14, it says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a promise. People say, I can't believe that he'd just do anything. Well, it sounds like that's what he said, isn't it? Well, what's the qualifier? In my name. You know, you don't ask the Lord for something that would be dishonoring for him. That would not be appropriate. That would not be wise. And he wouldn't. He's always there to help us. But we ask it in his name. What has he told us that we should be about? We should be about giving the gospel to the lost. We should be about praying for people to get right with God. We should be about praying for sinners to repent, both saved sinners and lost ones, because that's what God desires. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Never forget, though we're all excited about doing right, the Lord said there's joy in the presence of the angel of God over what? One sinner that repenteth. Well, isn't he happy about all the saints that are doing right? Yeah, he is, but we get blessed for that. But the sinner that repents gets saved. That's the big thing. And all the rest of it's just extra. It's just the gravy on the meat, you know. It's the blessings that go along with it. But that's the wondrous thing. He is doing for us what no other can do. He's changing sinners to saints. Washing away our sins by faith, by the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And he changes us. The world can't do that. The world looks at people and tries to put us into little categories. Well, they got the good law-abiding citizens and the hard workers and the faithful ones, and they earn their way and they get what they deserve. And then you got the lawbreakers and the monsters and the murderers, and they need to be put away or punished and all that. But you can never take one from the other. You know, good people are always going to be good and bad people are always going to be bad. That's the way the world talks. But that's not reality, is it? The Bible says all have sinned and come from short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible teaches us that but for the grace of God, any of us could go do some awful thing. And praise God if you haven't fallen into the depths of sin. But the Bible also says that he can change that sinner and bring him to salvation and make him a new creature in Christ. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, our society talks about trying to rehabilitate people, but how do they treat folks when they get out of prison? How do we treat folks when they come back from being incarcerated, even if it's false? I read a story this week of a family who was asleep in bed, and the police busted in and arrested them all, put handcuffs on them because there was a stolen car parked in front of their house. And then they found out it had nothing to do with them. But all the neighbors saw the police bust in and put them in handcuffs. What do you do with that? Well, I'm sure if they were right living before, they'll say, well, you know, it was a mistake. But still, that hurts, doesn't it? Because of the perception. The Bible says if it weren't for the grace of God, every one of us would be worse than we are. And thank God for his salvation. And he'll save. And here it says he can use us to reach people. If you ask anything in his name, we can pray for God to help us in our needs in this world. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us to ask great and mighty things. He's able to help us, and he will help us. He hears our prayers, and he gives us the opportunity to go forward. And then he's talking and shows us in the next verse that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us? He's given us his presence in God the Spirit to dwell within us. That's a great mystery. How can he be an ever Christian all over the world? How can he be everywhere at once? We can't understand that humanly, can we? But by faith, we understand. And then he describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. He is the Spirit of truth. How do you know right from wrong? By the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. How can you have discernment when people lie to you? By the Holy Spirit. How can you know what God wants you to do in this world of wickedness, what path of life to take? You need to pray and seek God's face and let the Holy Spirit guide. And if he closes one door, say thank you and look for the next one to open. I know people that get so discouraged because one plan that they had and they cherished and they were excited about slams in their face. Then they get discouraged and say, well, God doesn't love me. He didn't let me do what I wanted. I mean, if a country singer like Garth Brooks can understand and say, thank God for unanswered prayer, you know that song, some of you, where he looks back at his high school reunion about the girl that he wanted to marry so bad back in high school. And all these years later, he said, wow, I'm glad that didn't come. It wouldn't have worked out. You see, God knows more than we do. Are we willing to accept that by faith? We may have great plans. Somebody has a little bit jokingly said, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. Because we don't know, but God knows. That's the amazing thing. And we ought to trust him in the midst of it. Even though he may tell us no when we pray for some things, he's still answering us, isn't he? The proof of his love, that it's he guides us and directs us. And how do we receive the blessing of that love? We do what he says. Talk about keep my commandments. Oh, how foolish it is for any believer to say, well, he's forgiven me, so it doesn't matter what I do. I'll do whatever I want. You ought to ask God to change your heart. Say, Lord, let me want what you want. I believe that's the meaning of that verse in Psalms where it talks about, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. He's going to give you the right desires, make you want what's good and right and precious. As we grow up from children, you know, when the candy is in front of us or the healthy food, you know, we naturally want that which is sweet and is not as good for us. And as we grow up, hopefully we learn some wisdom and say, well, yeah, I like the candy, but I got to eat the broccoli too. Unless you're George Herbert W. Bush, and then he eats something else. But the good stuff, the nutritious stuff, it's more for us than just the sweets. But the world is like that too, isn't it? We want the joy. We want the instant gratification. We want the things easy for the flesh. But that leads to destruction. Rather, we need to let the Lord guide us and and receive the blessing of his life in obedience to his word. And by the way, the way of the transgressor is hard. I've heard people say, well, you know, it was easier before I got saved because the devil wasn't fighting me. Well, I know what you mean, but the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. So I think we got to be careful when we make that other statement. Say, wait a minute, I had a different battle then. Though maybe the devil wasn't trying to pull me away from serving God then because I was always blinded in my sin and lost. But at the same time, I'm not walking alone anymore. Jesus goes with me. And the Holy Spirit goes within me and guides me. And I have him with me. And I think of the promise in 1 John, greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world. We have the victory if we'll take it. The Father will give him the Comforter, Spirit of Truth, and Verse 19, let a little while, and the world seeth me no more, and ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He is there, and he's given us the way to go. Aren't you glad he didn't leave us in ignorance? He said, this is the way, walk ye in it. I've had people say, but I didn't know if this was wrong or that was wrong. Well, that may be true, but if you've been a Christian for a while and you have a Bible and you've neglected reading it, don't you share some of the blame for not knowing? He's told us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. He's told us to come together in the house of God, hear the word of God preached, and let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. There is one way that sometimes people misunderstand this matter of the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Some people have the mistaken idea that all we have to do is let go and let God. It sounds so spiritual, But really what many people expect out of that statement is, all right, Lord, do it. I'll just let go and go limp. You move my hands. You tell me where to go. Drive my car from. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you choose to serve God. You choose to obey God. I think it's best expressed in Joshua's words as he comes to the end of his life, telling the children of Israel there in the last book of Joshua. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of on the other side of the Jordan, or the gods in the land, the people in the land of your dwelling. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I didn't quote that very well. But you go back and read that in Joshua 24. It's very clear. He's saying, you, children of Israel, you that have grown up and seen what your parents did and died in the wilderness, and you've seen how God's blessed those of us who obeyed, and you've seen all his miracles, you have to choose today whom you will serve. And every one of us does the same thing. Because it's a mistake to think God will do for you what he's told you to do for him. If he's told you to obey, then you have to obey. He's told you to follow, you have to follow. He's told you to choose this day whom you serve, then you have to choose. The Holy Spirit will guide us, and he will enlighten us, and he will even empower us. But we have to do it, because we're given that responsibility. I believe very strongly that that is the part of the individual responsibility of mankind that the Bible teaches. We are not robots. We're not without will. We are not forced into fate based on some plan that was written out billions of years ago. We have the opportunity to say yes to God and no to sin if we will. Don't say the devil made me do it. Because that's the other side of the same philosophy. Well, let go, God. You make me do right. And if he doesn't, well, the devil made me do wrong. No, you make a choice. You're responsible. Every one of us is responsible for our choices. Now, we may be deceived as Eve was. We may be weak and all that. But we take that responsibility and say, Lord, this is what I want. I love you. I want to do what's right. I want to follow you. And God will help you. The Holy Spirit will enable you. His purpose here, the Spirit and the purpose, he dwells within us. What? Know you not that you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's invested himself. In Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We can do what God tells us to do because he gives us. And then he guides us into all truth. He teaches us. He encourages us. He's a comforter. One that comes alongside and gives us peace in the midst of chaos and trouble. We'll get to verse 27 in a minute, but again, the world doesn't have that peace. It comes from him. Peace that passeth all understanding, the epistle says. The Comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You ever notice when you're out following the Lord and maybe you don't have your Bible in your pocket, but you'll come to a challenge. And if you've been in it before and the Lord has shown you something before, he'll bring it back to your mind when you need it, when you're obeying him, listening to him. But you know what the danger is? We're warned, quench not the Spirit. We're warned to grieve not the Spirit. Because if you rebel against the God that's working on your heart, you'll quench that influence and you'll grieve the Spirit. And then some people have even seared their consciences to the point that they don't listen anymore. Look at Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They lied to God and God killed them. Somebody said if he took that standard as literal today, when people stand up and say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, how many of us would fall down dead too? Because we haven't given all. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira was not that they didn't give all, it was that they said they did when they didn't. The problem with us is that we say things that we don't do, and we can fall into that trap. We need to be honest with God. And then verse 27, I mentioned already, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Now, when you get saved, God makes peace with us. We're no longer enemies with God. We have peace with God because our sins have been forgiven. Our souls have been saved. But when we have the Holy Spirit dwell within us and we abide in Christ and his words abide in us and we're obeying him, we have the peace of God that keeps, that guards your heart, that gives you strength in the midst of all these things. The world can't understand it. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Think of this. When you're really close to the Lord and you see things happening, you say, all right, Lord, your work is happening. How did he put it in that disciples' prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you really believe it? If you did, you could do what it said right there. And you could say, rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father. You can rejoice in what God is doing. That's sometimes hard. I heard a humorous incident of a fella that took it literally. And he was going out and get on his horse to go preaching somewhere. And for whatever reason, the horse stumbled. He fell off and he was bruised up. He got up, dusted himself. Well, thank God that's over. You know, that had to happen for some reason. And maybe it's to make me wake up. I don't know. But I'm glad I'm done with that and go on to the next thing. In everything, give thanks. Didn't say for everything. It says in everything. Having a joyful attitude toward the love. He gives us that which we need. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then Isaiah 23, 6. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isn't it awesome to think of God's blessing? And then finally, he said in verse 28 and following, I read 28 already, 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. He's letting them know. He's doing the work of God in this world, and it's going forth. So we got to trust him every day, all the way. I apologize for my head tonight. I can't hardly hear. It's all plugged up. It's kind of interesting, though, when you hear yourself in your own head. But I hope I sound better out there than I do in here. But isn't it good to know the Lord's guidance and peace we have in the midst of this trouble? Would you stand with me as we have our invitation hymn? It's 200.